first of these beatitudes is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And these verses in Luke chapter 18, I think, help us to understand just what the Word of God means by being poor in spirit. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, that is a man with impeccable religious credentials, and the other a tax collector, something of a social outcast, a collaborator with the Roman occupying army, men diametrically opposed to one another. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." "I tell you," said Jesus, "that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Which is why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. And we trust that God in his goodness and mercy will apply to our hearts and lives the reading of his word this morning. We turn this morning to considering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, at the third verse, where Jesus, speaking to the great crowds who had been following him and who had come to hear him, began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We saw in our introductory study last Sunday morning that these beatitudes, these series of blessed, are nothing less than a word portrait of a Christian. Jesus is describing for us here the character of a Christian, the character of those men and women who truly belong to the kingdom of heaven. And we saw last Sunday morning that before our Lord begins to highlight the conduct of a Christian, which he really begins in verse 21 of chapter 5 and continues through the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount through to the end of chapter 7, before he highlights the conduct of the kingdom citizens, he focuses upon their character, because it is character that produces conduct. What you are in your inmost being will determine how you speak and how you behave. That's why the first great vow of promise that people make when they come to profess their faith in Jesus Christ focuses upon what they believe. Because it's what you believe in your inmost being, what you are, that will shape and style and determine and decide how you are going to live. A little later in Matthew 12, Jesus puts it so clearly, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." What you are in your heart of hearts will determine how you behave. It is character that shapes conduct. And in these opening verses of chapter 5, Jesus is describing for us the character of a Christian. And what we need to understand in these series of blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the merciful, and so on, that Jesus here is setting before us the essential characteristics of a Christian. These characteristics will be found in every Christian life. Wherever that Christian life is to be found under heaven, there you will find these characteristics. They belong to the essence of Christian character. Now I want to ask simply three questions regarding this statement of our Lord, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." First of all, to ask, who are the poor in spirit? Secondly, how do you become poor in spirit so that you might inherit the kingdom of heaven? And thirdly, what is this blessedness that alone belongs to the poor in spirit? First of all then, who are the poor in spirit? Blessed, said Jesus. That is, blessed by God, supremely blessed, most blessed of all people, of the poor in spirit. Well, in the Old Testament, the poor is almost a technical term for a particular group of people. For example, in Psalm 34, the psalmist writes, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." Or again, at the end of Psalm 40, "I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay." Now there are two things that are characteristic then of the poor as the Bible understands the word. First of all, to be poor is to be filled with a sense of your own weakness and helplessness. In particular, your own weakness and helplessness before God. The poor are those who know that before God they are poverty stricken. And they are filled with a deep sense of their poverty before God. It's a description, in other words, of spiritual poverty, not material poverty. Because the man who wrote those words in the psalm was none other than King David. He wasn't poor materially, and yet he calls himself a poor man. "I am poor and needy," he says, because he's speaking about spiritual poverty. He sees himself as God sees him. He sees that he's got nothing to bring to God. He sees that before the great God of heaven, he is not a king. He is a pauper. But there's a second characteristic, did you notice, of the poor man in those verses in the psalm. Not only is he characterized by a deep sense of his poverty before God, but equally at the same time, he is characterized by a deep trust in the Lord as his only hope and help. And so he writes, for example, in the 40th Psalm, those words I quoted earlier, "I am poor and needy, but you are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay." The poor in spirit not only see themselves as God sees them, they have come to see that God is their only hope, and so they cry out in their need to him. Now, it is this great characteristic that Jesus is illustrating in the parable we read earlier in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee, the impeccably religious man, and the tax collector, a man who had collaborated with the Roman authorities, a man who was looked upon as something of a social outcast. And Jesus is illustrating in this parable just what it means to be poor in spirit. And he does so, you'll notice, by a dramatic contrast. He contrasts the Pharisee with the tax collector. One man, the Pharisee, measured himself by other men. I thank you, God, that I am not like all other men. Robber, evildoer, adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. That is, I go without food in order to pray. I give a tenth of all I get to the temple treasury. How many of us could say that? I tithe all that I have. This man would be looked upon as a paragon in the church. And Jesus contrasts this man with the tax collector, who stood at a distance. He was too ashamed to even go into the heart of the temple to worship. He would not even look up to heaven. He simply beat on his breast. And the whole sum and substance of his religion was summed up in these words: God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Now our translations have it a sinner, but that's not what the text says. It says very clearly in the Greek, the sinner. He wasn't comparing himself to other men. He just knew that before God, he had but one plea, and that was that God would have mercy upon him. And here is a very vivid illustration of what it means to be poor in spirit. It means to come before God with empty hands. It means to see that before God you have got nothing to give him. It means that you come to God with but one hope, that God would deal with you in mercy, that he would not treat you as your sins deserve, nor repay you according to your iniquities. And here is the great characteristic of all those who are poor in spirit. They have ceased to see themselves in the life of other people. And they have started to see themselves as God sees them. And they see that inwardly, where it matters, they are utterly poor. They are poverty stricken. And so they cry to God for mercy. All my hope on God is founded. One of the commentators puts it very simply like this: no one can be a Christian without the Spirit. Everyone who is a Christian has the Spirit. Do these words of Jesus characterize you? Before God, do you see your poverty of spirit? Or do you identify more with the Pharisee who prayed about himself, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. I've told you before, I remember very vividly as a young lad in my early teens, perhaps beginning to reach outwards beyond myself for the first time and beginning to pray in the feeblest of ways. But what I prayed was this: Lord, I thank you that I'm not like Davy McFarlane next door. And that was the sum and substance. I thought, well, if I'm not as bad as him, there's hope for me yet. But the day came when you stopped seeing yourself in the light of others, and you start seeing yourself as God sees you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second question I want to ask is this: how do you become poor in spirit? How do you become like this? Because you see, this deep sense of poverty before God is not natural to any one of us. We're not born like this. By nature, we are more prone to be like the Pharisees, to compare ourselves to one another, to have a gradation, I'm not as bad as him, maybe not as good as her. And we have this inbuilt natural propensity not to see ourselves as God sees us, but to see ourselves in the light of others. By nature, we stubbornly refuse to accept God's assessment of our lives. How do you react to hearing words like this, for example, that we read in Isaiah chapter 64, where God says to his people, "All your righteousnesses in my sight are like filthy rags"? We would find that offensive. If someone said to us, "All your work for the kirk, all your good endeavors, all your labor are to God like filthy rags," we would say, "How dare you? How dare you be so offensive? How dare you speak like that to me?" And yet that's how God describes human nature at its best. "All your righteousness, all your endeavors and effort after doing good are in my sight like filthy rags." Or think of how Paul puts it to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 3, where he draws together the teaching of the Psalms, and he says, "This is what God writes: there is no one righteous, not even one. They have all turned away. They have together become worthless." By nature, we're offended by such language, because so long as we see ourselves through our own eyes and compare ourselves with one another, we will never become poor in spirit, nor ever want to be. We will always think there's someone I'm not quite as bad as. I still have a vestige of something that I can present to God. That was the problem that I was speaking to the children about. The risen Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the Christian church in Laodicea, in what is now Western Turkey. And he says to them, "You say about yourself, 'I am rich, I have much wealth, I lack nothing.' That's what you are in your own eyes," says the risen Christ. "But I say to you that you are wretched, poor, pitiable, blind and naked. The divine assessment of you is altogether contrary to your own assessment. You say, 'I'm rich, I lack nothing.' But him who sees the heart has an altogether different diagnosis. He says, 'I say, you are poor, pitiable, and wretched.'" How then do we become poor in spirit that we might have the kingdom of heaven? Well, surely the sense of being poor in spirit begins when we stop seeing ourselves through our own eyes and start seeing ourselves through God's eyes. One of the great functions of Holy Scripture is that in his word, God mirrors to us our heart. He shows us how we are to him. That's why the word of God is likened in so many places to a mirror, because in that mirror God wants to reveal to us how we are to him. That's where the sense of being poor in spirit begins, when we begin to take seriously what God says about us in his word. It's not flattering. No one likes to hear the truth about themselves. It can be so wounding, so sore. But here is the first step toward being poor in spirit: seeing ourselves as God sees us. This is very vividly illustrated for us in the book of Job. Job was a man who was a faithful man in many ways, but he was a man who had a high regard for his own righteousness. And all the way through the book of Job, he is arguing with God. And then there comes the climax in Job chapter 42, where Job is brought at last to see himself as God sees him. And Job wrote these words, "Before I saw you, I thought this about myself and that about myself. But now that my eyes have seen you, that is, now that I have come face to face with you in your glory, in your purity and in your holiness, now I no longer see myself through my own eyes, but through your eyes. Now that I see you, I abhor myself and repent in ashes." Now folk might say, "My, that's extreme. What a poor sense of self-esteem that man had." Not at all. That man was beginning to see himself as God saw him. But you see, the truth of our spiritual poverty before God is too hard for many to bear. It's too humbling and it's too extreme. We would rather flatter ourselves. We would rather retain the illusion that there are fine things about us. Things that God can admire. Things that God will look upon and say, "My, haven't you done well? Surely you have a place in my kingdom." We don't want to stand with the tax collectors of this world and say with them, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." We want to stand a little apart from them. We're not as bad as that. But what is the judgment of God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until we are willing to stand with the tax collectors of this world and with them have but one plea, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," we will never begin to understand what it means to be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit doesn't mean to walk about with a long face. It doesn't mean to be lugubrious in your personality. The poor in spirit can rejoice with the best. But the great truth about them is that they have stopped seeing themselves as others see them. And they have begun to see themselves as God sees them. And they come with empty hands. And they say, "Lord, I have but one plea. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm not bringing you my years of preaching. I'm not bringing my years of visiting. I'm not bringing you my years of doing this or of doing that, because, Lord, all my righteousness apart from Christ are as filthy rags in your sight. Here is the way to life." Blessed, said Jesus, blessed are the people who think like that. They are the blessed ones. These are the ones who are truly happy. That's how we become poor in spirit. That's why we seek to expound the scriptures, that the truth of them may awaken us to the truth about ourselves and then make us go to Christ for mercy. And the third and last thing I want to ask about the text is this. What is this blessedness that alone belongs to the poor in spirit? Blessed, that is, blessed by God of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We saw last week that God's kingdom is not a far-off, distant reality. It is a gloriously present reality. Wherever God is honored as king, there is his kingdom. Jesus is saying, that those and those alone who belong to that kingdom, whose king is the Lord, are those who are poor in spirit. They and they alone have God as their king. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They alone have God as their king. They and they alone can face death in the sure and certain knowledge that their king will be there to welcome them into his everlasting kingdom. In the great picture of the final judgment in Matthew 25, Jesus portrays himself as the great shepherd who divides the sheep from the goats. And to those on his right he says, blessed are you, enter the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Who are the truly blessed ones in this world? They are those who are poor in spirit, because there is the kingdom of heaven. They are the truly happy ones. This word blessed is the ordinary, everyday Greek word for happy, makarios, happy, blissfully happy. Who are the happy ones of this world? They are those to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. That's why Paul could write to the Christians in Corinth, having nothing, yet possessing everything. How can you have nothing and yet possess everything? If the Lord is your king, and if heaven is your home, you have everything that is worth having. Here then is the first stroke in Jesus' word picture of a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that describe you? Do those brief words describe how you see yourself before God, poor in spirit? The world we live in will always look on the tax collector and his modern equivalent as a man who takes God and religion too seriously, who thinks too little of himself and too much of God. The only problem with that is that God sees things very differently. The values that this world prizes and searches after are not the values that God prizes. Blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are the proud. Blessed are those who think much of themselves. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have come to see that they have nothing to give to God, and they come with empty hands, crying for mercy. It's very striking that that's where Jesus begins his description of a Christian. I'm not sure it's where I would have begun. But I think he begins there because there we have our greatest problem. We're so reluctant to face up to what God has to say about us. Surely it can't be that bad. Surely there are vestiges of righteousness in me that I can bring with me to heaven. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply, to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's what the Lord's Supper is saying. That for the poor in spirit, God has provided a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And sinners wash beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
He came to cleanse us. And by his broken body and shed blood, he assuredly does. When we come to him as pure in spirit, may God help us then as we come to our Lord's table, to come as those who have nothing to give him, but who with empty hands lay hold of a great and glorious Saviour. Let's sing about these things in hymn 387 in Mission Praise. He gave his life in selfless love for sinful man he came. Hymn 387.